We turn together in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, reading from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We begin in verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And then they went into Capernaum. We fast forward from that point where the Lord is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And we see after that great time of blessing to the people, where he opened up the word of God and proclaimed and taught with great authority. And he showed his authority over all creation, even over the unclean spirits, relieving a demon-possessed man of his condition. They obeyed his command. His fame has spread throughout all the region around Galilee, we read in verse 28. Now, verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. We look back a few months to early summer last year, where we saw the call of these first apostles, Andrew and Simon, James and John. And we saw, even then, we looked, there is a cost to discipleship, to follow the Saviour. It will mean very often to put other things behind the service of Jesus and his gospel, his worship. If the things of this earth come and clash with it, they must take their place behind it. Always. Always. The standards are high for following the Saviour. And we saw last time how it was important that we rebuke the demonic teaching that pervades even today, which claims that the apostles were not married, which teaches celibacy for those who would lead in the church, how this is a falsehood. It's not found in Holy Scripture. We find that Simon has a mother-in-law. And even if people wanted to mess around with semantics, if we had an English translation which said mother-in-law, and they want to say, well, it doesn't mean that. Well, it says quite clearly here, Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And last time we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ went to her. He went to her in her helpless state. He went to her and he did her good. This is the wonderful picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. He comes to us where we're at. And he comes to us and he does us good. It is not us that come to him. It is not us that find him. He comes and finds us. And now, as we finish off looking at verse 31 today, we look at this important teaching that cannot be separated from discipleship. It cannot be separated from repentance and faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be separated from any Christian's life. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. We are saved to not ultimately first and foremost for our end, not first and foremost for our good, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so our lives as believers are therefore to this end, to the praise of our God, to give him praise. That what we do, how we live, is to his praise. That what we do, how we live, is to the advancement of that praise in this world. Which is surely seen as the kingdom of God is advanced. As many people are brought to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we look again at this incident where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the mother-in-law of Simon, his disciple, we consider in particular the calling of all the ones given salvation in the Son of God to live lives of dedication, of zeal, and service to him. We see sadly in cults which do not know God. We see in cults which do not know God so often a zeal having no foundation other than that they are indoctrinated, they are pressured, they are stirred up out of being petrified with fear that their works would not be enough to please God ultimately. We see, sadly, in cults so often a zeal for their false message, the advancement of their false message, the zeal to their false God that puts to shame the professed evangelical church. And notice I say the evangelical church, I don't include the liberal church because they're not the church, they're dead. But this zeal that the people of God have comes from a living experience of the Saviour God, coming and doing us good. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now there are many who claim to trust the Saviour in this world. There were many who claimed to trust the Saviour and to have experienced his love and grace in the forgiveness of sin. Yet they see no need to give back to him in love. In service to his cause, they would gladly serve the cause of their sports team. They would gladly serve the cause of their political party they support. They would gladly serve the cause of the PTA at school, or being a parent governor at their child's school. They would gladly serve the cause of their children's education. They would gladly serve the cause of the neighbourhood watch or some social cause. But the cause of Jesus somehow falls behind all these things. Now, for the worldling, this is expected. There are also an increasing number, of professed believers on the Lord Jesus who have this notion that they do not have to be part of a local church fellowship in order to serve him. One man and one woman bands. I serve Jesus in my own way. I serve Jesus with my podcast. I serve Jesus by doing this and by doing that. Self-appointed people. And I have to say, and this will make me unpopular with some brothers who are loving the Lord, but they're wrong. You can love people and still tell them they're wrong. Think of the Apostle Paul. He withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. I have to say that this attitude of serving Jesus without being part of a physical church fellowship, because that's what the church is, this is aided and this is abetted by those who conduct so-called online church. It just encourages it. It encourages this lazy discipleship. It encourages this total and utter disobedience to the Lord Jesus, which is not church at all. And there perhaps is the final salvo which might get me in hot water if it's heard. But it has to be said. Here before us in Mark 1:31, we see a true disciple of Jesus. We see a true one who loves the Lord Jesus now. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 1 and see, contrary to what those who would argue, and I've heard it argued in other denominations who would say they believe in the doctrines of grace, as they do, as well as us, but they have a problem. They have a problem with being evangelistic, and they say, well, that command was given to the apostles. Oh, we're in hot water when we start using that as our exegesis, as our Bible study, our interpretation of the Bible. Where do we stop with that? Where do we stop with such an attitude as that? As to say, well, that doesn't apply to us. Dodgy ground. But the Lord Jesus is clear when he says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't say leave them at that point. to be professing believers, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see that the standards for discipleship, they are the same. They take different forms, of course they do. There are different gifts, there are different callings. There are no apostles today, but the same commission that was given to them, yes, it was particular in their age, as the gospel was being established in this world, as the church was being established, but nonetheless, the same command is given to us. And we all are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a work to do. 1 Corinthians 12 is clear on that. We're all members of that same body. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the body there, he doesn't talk about the body as this just this thing that exists. When he gives those illustrations, he talks about function. Function. Not some corpse-like thing. There is a function for every part of that body, which is the church. So see here. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. Now draw your attention to the beautiful words here again. These beautiful words here in our text, which picture just how great a work God has done in the lives of his people. How beautiful this is. We sing that hymn, don't we? From sinking sand, he lifted me. He lifted me. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. What a great work God has done in the lives of his people. He calls us to believe on his Son, and through that gift of his grace, faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming sacrifice at the cross, and his glorious resurrection. What a great work he has done in our lives. That Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We read in 1 Peter 3:18. Here before us, here in Mark 1:31, is brought before our eyes, before our focus, just how wonderful it is when Jesus draws near to the helpless sinner. Not when the hopeless sinner draws near to Jesus. When Jesus draws near to the hopeless, helpless sinner. Because we can't help ourselves. Just as this lady here, she was burning up with fever, burning up, confined to bed. She could not help herself. How deep, how wide, how high, without measure, is God's love for his people. Do not let these words pass you by. Please do not let these words pass you by without meditating upon them. So he came and took her by the hand. These are not just incidental words that God the Holy Spirit has placed here. So he came, and the feeble hand the sickly hand, the helpless hand, was taken hold of by the everlasting hand. If I can use that term. The one who's taken flesh and dwelt amongst us. He took her by the hand. And now, as we looked last time, that at the very touch of Christ, by his rebuking the fever, we read in the other gospel writer, it was gone. Because he came. Because he came. Not because she called out to him. He came. And it is so that for the one given salvation in Christ Jesus, who God the Holy Spirit draws irresistibly to repent and believe in the gospel, are such as have been rescued, have been pulled up. For this is the meaning of salvation. To be rescued. To be quite literally rescued. So many people have a warped, lopsided, false view of what salvation is. And therefore, they make salvation something that they've done. No. We were helpless. Without strength. And he came and rescued us. Just as this woman, overcome by the flaming fever, helpless, was taken by the hand and made whole. By his stripes. We have been healed. In a greater way, you who have known the call of God's grace in the gospel have been taken by the hand also and lifted up. That's what the psalmist says in those familiar words in Psalm 40. Sure, there was a cry, but it is God who brought that cry. It is God who brought the awareness of the need, as Jesus said. It is God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that other helper who we would send from the Father. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up. He brought me up. I didn't climb up by my own coattails. I didn't climb up by my religious works. I didn't climb up by attending the church service. I didn't climb up by my prayers. I didn't climb up by my singing. I certainly didn't climb up by any good deed performed by me, for I have none. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, that which is pulling me further and further under. No way out. And set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He did it. It is him who took hold of me and saved me. And so we see here. Secondly, observe here. Upon receiving, experiencing the loving power of Christ in her life, this woman is constrained. We know she's constrained because she just does it immediately. constrained to serve him. And she served him. Or rather, she served them. For serving Jesus is to serve him through his church. We get back to this issue with these isolated so-called believers. They're not serving Jesus without serving through the church. That's his prescribed way. That's his prescribed way. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. It's God's prescribed way. This body. And we serve one another, knowing that we're serving Jesus. Yes, we're serving one another, but we're serving Jesus in that. As Jesus said, how it will be when he comes again. And he says to them, to many people, and people misuse this as well. As somehow talking about the social gospel. False organisations like the Salvation Army have twisted this. Jesus said to them, to those who had visited him, had fed him when he was hungered, had done good to him. And they said, when did we see you in need? What does he say? Does he say when you did this to the whole of mankind? He doesn't. He says when you did this to the least of these my brethren. Who are his brethren? His people. We're told in Hebrews 2. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. The least of these my brethren. You did it to me. And so this woman, she gets up. Or rather, she's taken up by the hand of Jesus. And she serves him. And she serves them. We note this, that the service of Christ is also the service of his people. We serve one another. We learn his example. And that service is selfless. It's selfless. So many people are either taught wrongly or they just have this terrible attitude that they think, well, I'm going to come into the church, but I'm going to look around for a church that's got what I want. What's it got for me? What's it got for my kids? Have you got this group? Can you have a creche for my kids? Can you do this? No. Can I run the creche? Can I serve Jesus in running the creche? I won't tell you about the woman crying over being told she could do the job of putting the kettle on. Still blows my mind today. But this attitude is just, what have you got for me? That's not what you see in Philippians 2. Let his mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And we see the mind that was in Christ Jesus, don't we? Being in the form of God, yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant. That's the mind we're to be in, serving each other's needs. And so we're all served. Here we see that for this one taken by the hand and made well by the Saviour, it is just a natural progression to serve him now. It's just natural. What can I do for you, Jesus, now? Because there's just nothing I can do that is enough to pay the price that I owe. There is a desire to wait upon and to please him now. See this? And this is no isolated case. We read of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Martha, a particular gift of hers was to wait upon the Lord. In various cases where Jesus either healed someone or delivered them from demon possession, they often sought to follow or to do him service. Take, for instance, the demon-possessed man who was possessed by that legion of demons that we read of in Luke 8, and the Lord makes him whole. It's also recorded for us in Matthew 8 and Mark 5. But see in Luke 8 his precious words. And verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he sent him his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city. He didn't just go to his house. Throughout the whole city, what great things Jesus had done for him. No, the work for this man to do was not to go with the 12. But yet there was a great work for him to do. And he was faithful in serving the Lord in that work, was he not? Over, above and beyond, which Jesus said. Thirdly, we see from this passage of God's word, why should the Christian be found serving Jesus through his church? Who is his church? Simply because he took you by the hand and he lifted you up. I see no other reason. No other reason to serve Jesus. We don't do it out of compulsion. We don't do it out of duty. We don't do it because the pastor whips us. We do not do it because we are of a cult that expects certain amounts of works each week. We do it in response to what he has done. 1 John 4 verse 19 speaks of where our love for Jesus comes from. Not from anything we have done. We love him because he first loved us. His love, therefore, generates love in us. Back to him. Not that we had loved him first. And how did he demonstrate his love? For we're talking about in discipleship, us displaying, us demonstrating our love for the Saviour by serving him. How did he demonstrate his love? He did not merely speak of love, did he? Not as we so often. I love you, Lord Jesus. I know thou art mine. Sometimes we just merely sing. Sometimes we merely pray. Sometimes we merely just use words. Sure. He did say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Didn't he? He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. But there's another portion of that text. Therefore, on account of that love, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. How did he demonstrate his love? He didn't just speak. He didn't merely speak of his love for his people. His love moved him to do something. We didn't move him to do something. His love moved him to do something. The everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit purposed from everlasting to save a people for himself. His love moved him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he said. The believer on the Lord Jesus, object of God the Father's electing love and mercy, surely follows the example of service. The greatest example of selfless service set by the Saviour himself. As he declared of himself, and the purpose of his coming into the world. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. So surely, this greatest act of love, demonstrated, proved by God in his Son towards sinners, must draw a love back, which wants to serve the Master. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. We begin in verse 11, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous. That's what's to be found in the child of God. That's what was found here. Simply, she did what she could. It's as that woman with the alabaster. She did what she could. A fragrant oil, who came and anointed the Lord. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, she did what she could. And she did it with love. Fourthly, as we must draw to a close this morning, the ultimate motivation for serving God is found in what the child of God receives when Jesus lifted you up from your sin and from your despair. Behold, as Simon's mother-in-law was so filled with love and gratitude for what the Lord had done for her. If you be a sinner, if you being a sinner have known such grace, lifting you up, lifting you up and granting you the peace of God. Not just the peace of God, but to be at peace with God. You are constrained. For the love of Christ constrains us. You are constrained to love him back. Demonstrated by service to him. We read again from Titus and chapter 3 this time. We read earlier on in Philippians 4 a word which is translated kindness. We find it twice only in the New Testament. There in Philippians 4 and here in Titus 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He rescued us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's why we love Jesus so much, so as we have to. We just got to find some way to serve him. If we truly value the price which was paid in order to lift us up out of our sin and depravity, to be reconciled to God, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, then we shall see, if we truly value what a high cost was paid, then we shall see service for our Lord never, ever to be but a mere option. It's not an optional extra. It's part of discipleship. It's part of walking with the Saviour. See 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. Though it talks about the keeping of the body pure, but nonetheless we can apply this to all of our lives. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, for you were bought at a price. And we know what that price was. We were not redeemed by worthless things such as silver and gold, as Peter says in 1 Peter, but with the blood, the Lamb of God. As of a lamb without blemish or spot. So high was the cost. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God if we're in Christ Jesus. How we live now, what we do, what we do with what we have is God's. He's bought us. He has the right. And then do all things as unto Christ. That's what the scriptural teaching is. Do all things, however we live, whatever we do it well, as serving Christ, as unto Christ. Even the most mundane things, even daily work, daily study, housework, whatever it is, we're doing it as unto Christ. We do our best, as unto Christ. It's a whole life. As we're drawing to a close, we see the example. What a wonderful example is found here. What a beautiful example is found here in Luke 7. Which challenges us as to how much we are grateful for what Jesus has done for us in salvation. Luke 7 verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet beside him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one to whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved me. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And we cannot have the cop out to say that we do not love because we haven't sinned as much as someone else. Because we must see our sin as being what it is before God. So much so that the apostle said, "I am the chief of sinners." And we must recognize us being the chief of sinners. We've been loved much. So therefore, this is the call to love back. there's no option. If the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts, surely, surely we love him. Surely we love him. Surely we serve him. Listen, you who have not this testimony of knowing the Saviour, who this lady served, whom I serve, whom I seek to serve. He is the God of all grace. He is the Saviour God today who raises his people still, chosen sinners. He raises them up, taking them by the hand. Is that you? Is he taking you by the hand? Is he lifting you up by the hand, revealing himself to you? Is he revealing your sin to you? Just have a couple of more brief passages from the Word of God, and then I'll be done. Psalm 113 speaks of this great Saviour. Verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Who are those princes? They are those who he calls by his grace. They are those who he changes the lives of. They are those who serve him now. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you, speaking to those who have been lifted up by the Lord Jesus, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Those who call upon the Lord, he hears, he saves, he lifts up. And he calls to follow him in dedicated, loving service.